The reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. The certainty of God's promise. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek.
Well, before we think about that passage together, let's pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. Please speak to us this morning, and by the power of your Holy Spirit in us, please transform us. For your name's sake, Amen. Well, if we were asked to describe our experience of the last month or so, I wonder what aspects you would particularly draw out. I guess that many of us would speak of significant change that has occurred in our lives. Change in our home life, change in our work and daily routine, change to our social life, and perhaps some even more fundamental changes to our sense of identity or our whole perspective on life. And when we're faced with change of this magnitude, I think we instinctively try to look for some fixed points. Perhaps that's partly why so many of us have been reconnecting with family and friends at this time, recognising that those are the people who've been a constant in our lives in years gone by, and those people can be a fixed point, a constant for us in the here and now as well. And lots of the rhetoric in the public sphere has been about solidarity, about the things we can rely on in times like this. There's been widespread appreciation of the NHS, quite rightly, appreciation for the hard-working staff who are there for us when we need them. And of course, that's not something they've just started doing now. It's something they've been doing in the past as well. In times of change, we look for fixed points. Well, the passage we're going to look at today in Hebrews chapter 6 considers the subject of what we might rely on if we are those with Christian faith. And I think we see two things. First of all, in verses 13 to 18, we see an unchanging God in a changing world. We see that example played out in Abraham's life. In Genesis chapter 12, quite near the start of the Bible, God makes some foundational promises to Abraham. And arguably, the rest of the Bible is just the unfolding of these promises. The promises are reiterated in Abraham's lifetime again and again, but he struggles to believe them, because as he looks around, there is little circumstantial evidence of them being fulfilled. He's been promised a land, and yet he doesn't see much of that in his lifetime. He's been promised that he will become a people. Abraham and Sarah are promised that their descendants will become a great nation. And so they wait for a child to be born. And no child appears. They try and find a shortcut themselves, and God makes it quite clear that that wasn't the way this promise was to be fulfilled. So they wait a bit more, and then finally Isaac arrives, a son. And soon afterwards, Abraham is asked to take Isaac up a mountain and offer him over as a sacrifice. It's a pretty crazy thing for Abraham to be asked to do. But Abraham, by this point in his life, has learned to trust God and learned to trust the faithfulness of his promises. And so he does just that. He hands over Isaac to what God has asked him to do. And just at that moment, God provides a substitute. Now, here's the bit that the passage picks up on. In response to that, God reiterates the promise he's been making to Abraham through his lifetime. But this time, with the addition of an oath. He says, "I swear by myself." We might be familiar with the idea of making an oath with a hand placed on a Bible in the courtroom. Perhaps not having done it personally, but certainly having seen it happen on films and on television. Witnesses are asked to swear by Almighty God to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You see, we might make oaths by swearing by Almighty God, but when God makes an oath, he can swear by himself. That's the point that the author is making. He doesn't need to appeal to something bigger than himself or more reliable than himself, because he is that thing. And so we see in these verses the writer to the Hebrews testifying to God's faithfulness. He's saying to them, keep trusting, keep persevering in faith. Remember how faithful God is to his promises. Don't give up now on trusting him. Even if the circumstances don't look promising, remember Abraham's life. Think of other examples in the Old Testament of where God's promises were shown to be reliable even when the circumstances along the way looked unpromising. So that's the first thing we see, an unchanging God in a changing world. And secondly, in verses 19 and 20, we see a certain hope in an uncertain life. Well, we're reminded more than ever before, perhaps, of just how uncertain life is. Health and wealth, perhaps the two things that we prize most highly, are not looking as certain, perhaps, as we might have thought they might be in years past. All of us are aware of our fragility. We know that any of us could be struck down with coronavirus and end up in intensive care. And wealth. Stock markets have crashed and plummeted. Businesses that look so secure are now looking under threat. So in the midst of that uncertainty, what is the certain hope that we can have? Well, the writer to the Hebrews talks about that hope being like an anchor. Now, we know that an anchor, as part of the equipment on a ship, is only as good as the way in which it is grounded. If it's not stuck into something solid, something where it's going to stick fast, then there's not much point in putting an anchor down in the first place. It needs to be stuck fast in the right place. And then the diligent sailor will put that to the test. They will check whether the anchor is stuck fast and whether the boat can weather the storm by means of that anchor. Well, in these verses, we see that the anchor has been tested in two ways. The hope that's held out to us has been tested in two ways. First of all, there's a demonstration of how God has dealt with his people in the past. We've just been thinking about that in the example of Abraham. And the writer says God's faithfulness is sure and certain. And secondly, the demonstration of Jesus defeating death and ascending to the Father. We see here in the verses temple imagery, talk of a curtain and an inner sanctuary. When Jesus died on the cross, the temple curtain was torn in two, full and free access to where God symbolically dwelt. And so this talk of Jesus going through the curtain shows us that God has provided access to himself. And it's as if that is where the anchor has been planted. the anchor of our hope has been planted in God himself. We might use the word hope quite casually in our lives. I hope that it will be sunny tomorrow. I hope that things are going to work out okay. It's really just a way of expressing our wishes, our preferences. But quite rightly, we could observe that that is a fairly flimsy hope. What guarantee do we have that those things will be the case? As we know, even a weather forecast isn't enough to guarantee the weather that it promised. That's a flimsy hope. But that's not the sort of hope that is spoken of here. No, here we see a firm hope. We might be tempted to think, like many around us, that when we speak about hope in the face of death, that surely must just be a flimsy hope, wishful thinking. But the writer points to the fact that Jesus has died and risen again and ascended to the Father and is now sat at the right hand of God in heaven. It's been demonstrated that we have a firm hope even in the face of death. If our hope is in the risen Lord Jesus, we have evidence that we have a firm hope. And so the writer to the Hebrews, as he writes elsewhere, wants believers to hold unswervingly to the hope that they profess, because he who promised is faithful. God guarantees our hope. Under Roman persecution in the first centuries of the early Christian church, it's interesting to note that rather than the cross or the ichthus fish, or even the Cairo symbols that we know of as early Christian symbols, the anchor was actually one of the most common, perhaps precisely because of this verse, Hebrews 6:19. You see, as Christians face terrible persecution, and quite often the threat of death, they remembered the firm hope they had, the anchor for the soul, that even in the midst of terrible, frightening circumstances, the ultimate things in life were completely secure because of their relationship with God. Because Jesus had gone through the curtain and had taken the anchor with him and planted it in the character and the promises of God. Well, perhaps we might say, yes, I've got this hope. It's lovely to hear about it. But I've been challenged, as I've been preparing this passage, by the language we see in verse 18. Verse 18, the second half, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Notice exactly what is described here. We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us. You see, it would be easy to casually think, as Christian believers, that this hope is the equivalent of having some savings account tucked away or some life insurance policy that we barely ever think about until the letter pops through the letterbox once a year, just reminding us that we have that policy. No, when you've fled somewhere, you are all in. It's a picture of leaving other things behind. You are aware that you have fled somewhere. You're aware that you've taken refuge somewhere. The Dutch author Corrie ten Boom, who spent time in Ravensbrück concentration camp as punishment for hiding Jews during the Second World War, went through some awful circumstances, saw loved ones die before her. And she writes of the Christian hope that she had even in the midst of a dark place like Ravensbrück. She says this, "You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." Well, the circumstances we're living in right now may well just be that opportunity for us to realise that Jesus is all we need. As other things in life seem so uncertain, will this hope be the hope we build our lives around? If someone was to watch footage of our lives for a week, what would they conclude about where our hope lies? How would our words and thoughts and actions communicate that hope? I've been challenged as I've thought about that. Is my hope actually in other things, or is my hope in Jesus? And is that expressed in my prayers, in the things I set aside time for, in the ways that I talk about the future, and in where I place my trust? Well, I hope we've seen in this passage an unchanging God in a changing world, and a certain hope in an uncertain life. I pray that this would be an anchor for our souls, not just during these weeks and months, but for the rest of our earthly lives. Amen.